Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Danielle. let me get this started rolling over here.
Roll it, brother.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of James. The book of James this morning. We're studying through the book of James, and I'm going to make this apology, and I've already confessed to her. Last week, you saw my mistake. Anybody remember my mistake from last week? What happened? What? I had the wrong Bible verse. This week, I'm going to apologize to Danielle publicly. I've already apologized to her privately because she always calls me and says, what's the key verse that you're preaching from? And so I told her what verse it was, and she printed it all up. You have it. Well, about 9 o'clock last night, honestly, what I had worked on all week went out the window. And so this morning, open your Bibles to James chapter 3, and we're only going to look at one verse this morning. We're going to look at verse 1. That's my key verse. James chapter 3, verse 1. Now, let me say this to you, and I will, I'm just going to ask a question this morning. I was asked, why do you preach out of the King James? You didn't used to. When you were here before, you preached out of a more contemporary version. And I said, listen, I did that for a long time. When I left here, I began to go into so many different churches that some of them were very specific about what version to use. And I just kind of got back into the habit of using the King James. That's my roots. If you ask me to quote scripture, guess what it's going to be? King James. That's what I knew growing up. The couple of things about it that I like. Number one, I like the style of it because it's not the way you speak. It's not the common English. However, it's probably not what most of you read out of. And so what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to begin to look toward how to incorporate not only what I'm used to, but something that would be more contemporary with what you read out of. And the reason for that is going to be specifically highlighted in today. Because what I'm going to read to you in the King James is not going to make any sense to you if you're reading in the English version. So let me do this as we start. James chapter 1, verse 3, out of the King James, and then we'll pick up and run with that. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? You turn there. I'm going to read out of that in just a minute. Do you remember as we start through, what is the core value? What is the emphasis? What is the pericope of James? Who said that? Good job, Megan. A faith that works. We talked last week about this. Okay, so you did good. You get an A, so we're going to ask somebody else. Do you remember what I said last week was that whole section of James chapter 2? It was a specific, something very specific. You remember what I said it was? I'll give you the first word. Systematic, theological, Andy, help us. Apologetic. That's the big word for it. Here's what it means. It means that he started and he walked through statement, support, followed up statement, support to a conclusion. Now, and every bit of it had to do with this. Can you have faith, genuine biblical faith, and there not be evidence of it? You cannot. And so he said at one point, you show me your faith, and I'll show you my works. Or my obedience is the better term in the Greek. You can't do one without the other. That's kind of like saying you're married and not having a wife or a husband. Or saying you're pregnant and having no baby. So he gets to chapter 3, and if we're not careful, what we begin to do is that we begin to break things up. Many believe that this letter not only had to deal with faith and works, but had to do with this concept. Who is it that's going to teach? Years ago, probably 2010, 2012, I was working on my doctorate. And the school that I was at was in Gainesville, Georgia. And so I had to make a couple of trips over there, especially working on my dissertation. And I got over there, and they said this to me. That night we were going to a mission conference. I walked up, And the guy at the table looked at me and said, "You're going to have to give me your Bible. You can't go in and take your Bible." And I said, "No, sir. I will not give up my Bible." He said, "You can't go in then." I said, "Fine, I'll leave." But you have to understand, this is not a Bible. This is the foundation of my faith, and I will not give this up. Now, here's the truth. I probably go into your house, and you've got Bibles in different places. We've got Bibles in the pews. We've got Bibles, and we take for granted. So I want us to get really practical this morning. I want us to think back to a time. James, 49 A.D. Are you with me? Put your Bibles up. You know why? They didn't have it. They had the... Now remember, who's James written to? The Jewish believers who had been dispersed because of persecution. All they had, all they knew, was the Old Testament. Until one day, a letter arrives. Now here's the other thing you need to understand. 90 to 97% of the average Jewish people were illiterate. If they had a Bible, they couldn't read it. Do you know where they got the scriptures from? Do you know where they got what they learned? From the synagogue, from the rabbis, from the people that they trusted to teach them. And one day they get a scroll. We are looking for how to serve the Lord. We're looking for what Jesus would have us to know. And they open this scroll up and it says this, "James of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Who is this James? James is not only the half-brother of Jesus, but he was also the pastor of the first, I will say this, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. He was the only mega church that existed in those days. It would be kind of like, who's the famous pastor that y'all like? Better not ask. Somebody y'all might be listening to some heretics. Don't say me. I know what you're feeling. But here's what I'm saying. Is in the midst of that, this letter is not from somebody that's a nobody. This letter is from the leading New Testament systematic theological apologist in the world today. James was the pastor after Peter. And it's a letter that he's written. This is all they have. Oh, by the way, there's no chapters, there's no verses. It's just narrative. By the way, it wouldn't have been in English. It would have been in probably the Koine Greek or maybe some Aramaic. But he begins to read. Now, who could read? The rabbis, the educated. I'm not going to say this about anybody. That means most of y'all are illiterate this morning. And y'all can pick who you want. I'm not going there. But I'm just saying, how do you know what I'm telling you is true? What's the key to James? A faith that works. Do you trust that what I'm telling you by faith is what James has written? This is all we have to go on. How do we live our lives? James is written in 48, 49 A.D. Matthew, the next gospel, was written somewhere around 52 to 54, 4 or 5 years later. Ephesians, Corinthians, we'll look at some of those in a few minutes. None of that's to be written yet. I don't even have the, well, some say maybe the Gospel of Mark, but mostly they don't have any of the Gospels written yet. Everything you and I take for granted. The only thing they have to go on is this letter. How to live your life. And by the way, you don't go to chapter 1, verse 7. You just start reading through here. How do we know how to apply it? So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to walk back through some of that this morning. I want us to take some time and look at this because as James is being revealed to them and laid out for them, chapter 3 is kind of the center. We've had this part up to here, and then chapter 3 is here, and then 4 and 5 come to here. He says in some of that, that in the midst of that, in their illiteracy, how do we know and trust that? By the way, just so you'll know, if you go back to the oldest, quote-unquote, original manuscript of the book of James, it is about 100 years after this when they find it. That's dated. How do we know we can trust what James says? And there's a lot of processes, and I don't have time to go into all that today. But it basically boils down to this. We trust by faith what God has preserved in His infallible, His inerrant, His immutable, inspired Word. That's what we go on. So let's go back and do a quick review. What has he taught? What has James taught the church so far? He's taught them this. He's taught them, number one, that how to handle various trials. What do we have to go on? We have James. We have the oration of Jesus that's now passed down verbally from person to person. We have the teachings of Paul as Paul has gone through all those kinds of things. But we don't have anything written. He's talked about how to handle a lack of wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God. All of those kinds of things that we take for granted is brand new to them. And they're walking through that. He says, what else? How to respond to those that come in with positions and possessions. If they come in well-dressed, if they come in well-educated, if they come in of importance. You sit up here and you sit back here. All those kinds of things. What we would call the church... hang on, it went away. Setting people in place by those kinds of things. Discrimination, thank you. Church discrimination. Oh, I'm sorry. You live in the Glen Eagles. You sit over here. you live in Harper's Landing. You get to sit up here. Oh, you've been to college. You get to sit over here. You didn't pass third grade three times. You get to sit in the back. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to sit in the back. He's saying this, in the midst of all that, how do we deal with that as believers in Christ? That's what this letter is about. And then he says also about this. He said, how do you deal with the law of liberty? Well, you know, we're Jews, but now we're no longer under the Mosaic law. We know how we can eat catfish, we can eat bacon, we can have shrimp, praise Jesus. We don't have to, all these kind. But does that mean we can do whatever we want? And James addresses to the church what that should look like. He also addresses to them, How to have a perceived faith without works. Now, I said this last week, and I'll say this again. Faith and works are not enemies. They are complementarian. They complement each other. Now, listen, make sure you understand this. They are not egalitarian. That does not mean they both are the same. There is a difference. God created them equal in worth and value, but each one of them has a place and an order. And James is saying, you got to get this right or you'll miss it all. Now, after we get through all that we've talked about, we get to James chapter 3, verse 1. And here's what he says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Y'all got that right. We're done, right? I'm going to read that to you again so you'll get it right. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me read it to you in the contemporary English. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I want to talk about that this morning. Not many of you should be teachers. Why? Because don't you understand that you're going to be judged at a higher level? Now, let me say this. That doesn't apply just to the church. I would tell you, anytime God puts you in a position of leadership, in the world, in the home, in the community, in political office, in any of those kinds of things, where you stand before people as a representative of God and say, listen to what I say, you're going to be held in a stricter accountability because of your position, because of your place, because of your authority, because you're influencing people. And people will look at you. I was riding yesterday with a pastor, and he said he was a police officer in Houston for years and years, and he got called into the office. And he said, sergeant was there and the lieutenant was there. Listen, if you are a patrolman and you go into the office and the sergeant and lieutenant are there, it's not going to be a good day. And he said, I want you to know, James, we got a complaint about you. And we had to file it. But as this complainant was talking, he said something that immediately made us aware of the fact that he was lying through his teeth. He said this about you. He said, you cussed him out. And he said, we've known you since you've been here. We know you've never cussed once in any of that. We knew he was lying. What does that say? That means this: when people look at me at Walmart, when people look at me at the restaurant, when people look at me at work, and I'm one that represents Christ, and I'm a teacher, a proclaimer, that means this: there is an accountability that's there. In the church is specifically what he's talking about. By the way, who was instructing in this? They were teaching this. See, the difficulty with a lot of those folks was they were allowing people to begin to teach who didn't have the wisdom because they hadn't asked God. They didn't have the maturity because they were new Christians, because of their influence by their Judaism. I'll just throw this in for free. I saw a great meme. It says, the Greek Galatians wish Paul's letter had gotten there sooner. I'll let you chew on that a minute. Some of you will get that after lunch. In the midst of that, who is teaching? James says you need to be careful who you entrust this to. Because if they're not called, by the way, let me help you with that. Teaching. Where did the concept of teaching Scripture comes from? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. By the way, it was written six years after this. Paul says this: now ye are the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? The ye. Who's the ye? We. So change we to ye, or ye to we. And members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, third. Where does the teacher come from? Listen, if you're called by God to be a teacher, you can look at your class and say, I'm a gift from God. Because you are. If you're teaching because God's called you. Romans chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts. By the way, this was written about 8 years later after this. Paul says this: let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Teaching comes from God. Who do we let proclaim? Whose word do we take? And then in Ephesians chapter 4, about 10 to 12 years later, he says this: and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Do you understand that teaching is not something you do simply because nobody else will do it? Some of us that grew up Baptist years ago grew up with this formula that was written by a guy in the 50s. It was called Flake's Formula for Growing Sunday School. Let me explain that to you. Because the Southern Baptist denomination exploded because of this principle. We go into a church. We start with 6 people. When we get to 10, we split that class. Now we have 2 classes. Those classes then grow and they split. Well, what do you have to have a class besides pupils?
Teachers.
Here's the problem. Did anybody consider if she's going to teach that class, was she called to teach? Or was she available? Was she someone who simply loved children or loved students or loved singles? And so we're going to put them in there. Maybe it's somebody who's gone through a relational kind of issue and they've had a journey in that. And so now they're going to come and teach folks that are going through those kind of things. I'm not discounting your experience, but if experience and knowledge is all that you have and you're not called to teach, should you be teaching? Absolutely not. And what have we done? I was working with another church, and I was meeting with their teaching staff, and I asked their teachers, I said, why are you teaching? This was an older group of men. Deacon of the church, been there for years, and he said, because we like to talk about politics. Their whole class had nothing to do with the role of teaching. It had to do with shared political views. Do you think God was blessing that class? The answer to that is no. Is it okay to have shared political views? Is it okay to have times for those kinds of things? But the concept of teaching in the church should not be about political parties. It should not be about anything like that. The share of what we do in the church is to do what the Bible says teachers are to do. Church at 242. Teaching is of God. It is a gift. I have to hurry. One of the things that happened with Karen and I, as she began to travel with me a whole lot, we went into a lot of churches. A lot of churches. And she began to say things like this: "Wow, now I see why it's hard to find a good pastor. Now I see why it's hard to find a good church." What are you talking about? What is the role of teaching? Let's see if I can find this. Here's the interpretation of that passage. Two things he says this. The first one is this: not many of you should become teachers because you don't understand, because you're going to be judged. That means this Sunday school lesson that you taught. That meant this youth Bible study thing that you taught. That meant that this home group study that you're going through. That meant that this Wednesday night time of me teaching, God is going to hold me accountable for what I said. Now, he's going to hold you responsible for what you heard. But without the anointing of God in the calling of leadership, fellowship will never be what God's called it to be. You want to know why our churches are weak today? You want to know why our churches are stumbling today? In part, because we've not had God call teachers teaching God's word to people who are listening, who are God called, in order to live that out in their lives. And there's nothing that's going on that should align with what God said. The other side of that is this: not many of you should, let me read it, I'm blind. Not many of you who teach understand the strict judgment of God. I'm going to hire you for a job. I'm going to pay you a lot of stinking money. Are you interested? Is there a question you might have about that? What's it going to take? Well, here it is. You got to crawl up in this tank full of ammonia fumes and clean it out. Now, we're going to give you a gas mask, but, you know, there's a chance that you could die before the shift is over. Or be in the hospital. Or whatever. We didn't understand what we were getting into. Now, listen to me. I've taught for a long time. In August, you always think, this is going to be a great year. And in September, you think, oh, Lord, these kids are possessed of Beelzebub. I didn't look at you, but you're smiling like you're guilty, huh? In the midst of all that, James is saying this. Listen, James knew this. James knew this. What did I do with my scroll? There it is. James said, this is not just me writing you a letter. This is the inerrant, infallible, inspired, immutable word of God that he's given me to give to you. I know, because God gave it to me. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hold you accountable. God's going to hold you accountable for how you instruct this. I don't think we even understand sometimes what we're getting ourselves into when we do that. Let me hurry. So what does that look like here? Why is it important? Concerning teachers, isn't it enough to just have somebody can come in and teach your sweet little darlings about David and Goliath and Jonah and the fish and Adam and Eve and Daniel in the lion's den? Can I just be real with you? Some of you may know what Philippians says. There's a couple of verses in there that are famous. Do you know why Paul wrote Philippians? Do we know that meta-narrative of how everything weaves together to tell his story? You understand we pull verses out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can make that a lie in a heartbeat. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. We turn God into an ATM machine. I understand that verse, but do you understand the context? By what he said is this, after 70 years, you want to wait that long or you want to have it next week? If we don't teach people biblical truth, they begin to believe an unbiblical lie. And when the unbiblical lie doesn't match the biblical truth and the unbiblical lie comes about, they begin to doubt the biblical truth. Proclaim this. Why? Why? Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Why did God give you teachers? Why did God give teachers to them? What's the purpose of teaching? He says this in Ephesians chapter 4. You're probably familiar with this. He said, I've given these places to you, number one, for the perfecting of the saints. Let me ask you a question. Are you perfect yet? Then the job of teaching isn't done. It's for the perfecting of the... By the way, it doesn't say for making them perfect. You got the difference? Because if it were, you're never going to get there. But the perfecting of the saints means because you said under the teaching of the Word of God that this place is way farther along than where it was that place. I constantly am learning. If I ever get to the place that I think I understand what this says, I'm in trouble. It's the teaching of God's Word. Perfecting of the saints. What else did he say? Not only that, but for the work of the ministry. I wonder sometimes, and working with church planters, here's one of the things that church planting say, ministry planting should say. From day one, when you start a ministry, who are you training to take your place? If you're not training somebody to take your place, guess what? You're never going to go anywhere. I've got to have somebody. On a secular job, we understand that. If I want to get to the place that maybe I get a promotion or I get moved on, one of the things that I need to make sure that somebody knows is I've trained Mark to come and be the next pastor. He's ready to go. Mark's saying, ain't no way.
That's right, good luck.
Yeah. But what I'm saying to you is this. What is my equipment? I'm to do what? I'm for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry. That means this, there's work involved. The church is not about sitting and soaking. We need to sit, we need to soak, but with faith without works is dead. God is working. He's working because of your faith, but your faith is pouring into your obedience, which results in the work of the church. Because why? Listen to me. Your work is there because you know what's happening? You're being trained for the ministry. The edifying of the body of Christ. When people look at you, guess what they ought to see? They ought to see Him. When they look at our church, guess what they ought to see? They ought to see Him. Understanding that He's perfect and we're not yet. And He says, how long? Until we come in unity of the faith, same standard, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. By the way, do you know how we come to know the Son of God? Two ways. Number one, you die. So do I have any hope before then? Yes. How? Because what I see the Son of God, how? By faith and seeing Him work in you and you and you and you and in us to see the perfecting of the saints, to see for the equipping of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. How long until we see the Son of God and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the status of the fullness of Christ? How do we get there? Osmosis? Here's what I'm going to start. I'm going to start a new ministry. I'm going to get me a washcloth. And I'm going to wipe my sweat. And I'm going to start up here with Kaylee. And I'm going to walk up and I'm going to wave this old sweaty wash rag on her head. And suddenly she's going to be perfect. And then I'm going to just go wave it over you guys. You're perfect. Does it work that way? It is a process. Our job as a church, your job as a teacher. If we don't understand that, then what are we doing? We're just teaching for knowledge, teaching for that. He said, no, your job, the calling of teaching, is to do that. Why? So that we then will be ready to do what God's called us to. Why? Because until we get to perfection of this, we still have a job. We still have a job. Not many of you should be teachers. Hey, what did James say? What did he say? Here's the other thing. I'm part of the church. We get a letter from James. Hey, meet me Sunday. We got a letter. What was the old Blue's Clues? I just got a letter. Yeah, some of y'all not old enough to even remember that. What does he say? I can't wait to see what James is saying. Why? Because he's talking to me. This is what I have to be faithful. This is what I have to be successful. He says this, many teachers become not, my brethren, having known the greater judgment we shall receive, for we all make many stumbles. I love that. By the way, your teachers, guess what? They're not perfect either, and they're going to stumble. But God's given them to you. Church at 242, going forward, I'm so thankful this morning that I'm not counting on a letter that's going to come in the mailbox. But that Bible that the guy told me I couldn't take into that building with me is the complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the meta-narrative of God's history that contains not only truth, but it contains the truth. And God's called us, God's called some of you. I'm going to say this. He's not called some of you to teach. That's our job, is to understand who we are and what God's called us to. That's the message this morning. Are we ready to be taught? Are we ready to be as excited about picking up our Bibles as the churches were to pick up the scroll of James? Wow. This is where we go to be. This is where we go to receive our teaching. Are we submitted to it? Are we willing to listen? And has God called you to equip the saints? Well, that's the job of the pastor. That's true. That's the job of the evangelist. That's true. That's the job of the apostle. That was true. That's the job of the prophet. That was true. But hold on, there's more. Those who teach. Let's pray this morning. God, sir?
Has anybody reminded the leader that Gideon's are here?
Yes, sir. We've got them. We've got it done, Paul. Thank you.
Okay.
Yes, sir. We're not going to let him come and not do anything. But let me pray this morning. Father, in this house this morning, men and women have gathered. We've gathered because we seek to know you. And the only place we have to go to know you is the letters that were written, the epistles, the gospels. And by faith, we accept them to be the accurate, inerrant, infallible, inspired word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God, you've called in this place people who are teachers, men and women whose job it is to proclaim, to edify, to build up, to prepare, to train, so that we as a church, until we reach the perfection of Christ, will represent that work, starting with those who are in leadership, God. I ask today that you remind us to have a passion for your word. Remind us to trust your word. Remind us to look at our callings and that we would serve you in the framework of what that looks like. God, I thank you that teaching is not the only calling. That as we read those other passages in Corinthians and we read the passages in Romans, it talks about faith, it talks about serving, it talks about administration, it talks about all those that God in the body, by the Christians, we are many but we're one. It's for each one of us to find that place that we're called to and let us begin to serve there. In the days to come, this is as this building continues to fill up, as God begins to continue to draw people to this place, to be hands and feet, to look like Christ, to represent in this community of 242 and even Conroe and the Woodlands area, God, as we draw there today, whether it's in English or Spanish or whatever language, as we see your growth in this place, we ask today that you would bless us, that we would proclaim your word, stand on your truth, and be obedient to what you've called us to. God, we love you this morning. We thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to change things up just a little bit this morning. We do have special guests with us today. And so I don't know how to offer an invitation. An invitation is going to be this morning. Has God called you to teach? I don't feel like I'm equipped to do that. He didn't call the equipped. He equipped the call. Are you willing to say, God, use me, wherever that looks like, whatever that looks like in all of those things? Are you willing to be listening to what God's sent through your teachers to say? Whatever that looks like today, we do this. We're going to have our Gideons come and share with us this morning for a few minutes. But after we finish, Joe's going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. I'll also remind you, we have a committee meeting afterwards, or a team meeting of finances. But would you find me? Would you come and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, this morning, I just know that God's called me to this work, whatever that looks like. I don't even know if there's a place for us here yet. Here's what I would say to you. Maybe why he's waiting for that position to open up is because you haven't been willing to step up. We just have to trust him. Amen? Amen.